Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. And then in verse 22 we see it displayed in this life. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. You say, well, this doesn't seem like there's a lot in that verse. Well, kind of like verse 21 last week, and I got it recorded, I just haven't put it on the podcast yet. We just picked out a phrase in verse 21 that jumped out at me about Jacob's faith, that he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. And we looked at that a little bit last week. Same thing this week, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention. And I want to look at what it is that Joseph's faith made mention of. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for the night you've given us. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for those that are here. I pray now as the scriptures are open, so would our eyes and so would our hearts and our ears spiritually. We might hear what the Spirit hath to say. That we might be bolstered and encouraged in our faith. That we might hold steadfast until you come. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hebrews 11, 22 is that one verse we're looking at, where it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention. Or by faith, Joseph mentioned. And I got to thinking, we often say a lot about faith. We have been for weeks. We oftentimes find ourselves saying a lot about our faith. And we looked at that a little bit Sunday in James chapter 2 about those that say they have faith versus those that show that they have faith by their works. Well, here Joseph mentions something by faith, and I wanted to look at what is it we say, not about our faith, but what is it we say because of our faith? And it's two different things. People can say a lot about their faith all day long. But if you have faith, it mentions certain things. And Joseph mentions by faith. Or we could say his faith directed or dictated what he said. What is it Joseph's faith mentioned? Well, we find it in Genesis chapter 50. When it says, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. Not the whole passage. But he gathers his brothers in the end of the book. Last chapter of Genesis. And says, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So the same thing in Hebrews 11, 22, but that's the explanation in Genesis, is what did Joseph's faith mention? It mentions in verse 22 of Hebrews, the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. So we see that Joseph didn't just talk about the promise of God. He didn't just talk about what he thought God was going to do to give the appearance that he had faith. It was not a fake it till you make it in Joseph's life. His life is over. Rather, Joseph had faith in God, so he spoke about the promise that he could see. By faith, he could see that there was life beyond Egypt. That this wasn't the end of the road for his family. He had no idea what was to come. They weren't slaves at this point. They were free men. He's the prime minister of Egypt at a younger age. But now his faith sees there is life beyond Egypt. And Egypt in the scriptures oftentimes is a picture of the world. And faith sees that there is eternal life beyond the sorrows and the suffering of this temporary life. And I'm guessing when Joseph calls in his brothers and says, we're coming out of this land. There's life after this world. There's life beyond Egypt. Carry my bones out of this country when you go. Egypt probably wasn't keen on Joseph's statements. They probably expected some sort of a royal burial for their former prime minister. But they found out Egypt doesn't get to have a say about Joseph's life after Egypt. That although Joseph may have been in Egypt, he wasn't of Egypt. In John 15, the Lord Jesus said this, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So by faith, Joseph mentions to his brethren that have gathered, there is life beyond Egypt. And Egypt doesn't have any say about what happens to me after we're done in Egypt. So by faith, he knew they would be brought out of Egypt one day. It didn't matter how, it didn't matter when, but God had revealed it to him, and Joseph lived by faith, and he died by faith. And again, Joseph could not foresee slavery was coming. He couldn't foresee that suffering was coming. In Exodus 1, I think it is, it talks about how another Pharaoh arises that doesn't know Joseph. He didn't know all that would happen, but by faith he did see that at the end of this thing called Egypt, we're headed out of here. When we're done in this picture of the world, we don't stay here, we're gone. But can we say this? Just because Joseph believed by faith what God had revealed to him doesn't mean that the Exodus materialized immediately. From the time Joseph mentioned by faith the promise of God that they would come out of Egypt, over 400 years goes by before they come out of Egypt. There's going to be a lot of trials and a lot of struggles between the promise and the fulfillment, but by faith he mentioned there's life after Egypt. And just like he had to wait years for the fulfillment of the promise to come out of Egypt, he didn't even get to see his bones buried then. His bones would have to wait for their burial even longer. His coming out of Egypt and finally being buried and his bones put to rest didn't happen for 400 years in slavery. It didn't happen for 40 years more under Moses' leadership through the wilderness. And it didn't even happen until the end of Joshua leading Israel for 52 more years. But it did happen. In Joshua 24, the end of the book, it says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel, and the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem. He had to wait a long time between the promise and the fulfillment, but by faith he mentioned, when this thing is over, we're out of here. This isn't all that there is. This isn't the end of it. And he did not just wake up one day at the end of his life with that kind of faith. Joseph had a life of walking by faith. It's all throughout the book of Hebrews in these illustrations. He had a life of working by faith. A life of worshiping by faith. And all of the delays and all of the detours and all of the disappointments did not deter Joseph's faith. His faith ran into delays. Remember, as a young boy, he had those dreams. And he'd come to his brothers and say, I had a dream and my wheat was standing up and all of yours bowed down to me. He'd have another dream and he told his dad about it and said, I had a dream of the sun and the moon and the stars and all of yours bowed down to me. Well, it was another 13 to 15 years later when those dreams come to fruition. A lot of delays in Joseph's life from the promises that God made to the fulfillments that he made. In his dream, but here in the picture of Hebrews 11:22, in the getting out of Egypt and leaving that world for the next, there was delays. There was detours all along Joseph's life. Humanly speaking, when Joseph gets attacked by his brothers and thrown in that pit and sold, and that journey begins. Humanly speaking, each step of his journey is taking him further and further away from the promise God has made. And we'd say, God, I thought all things work together for good. And they do. You even trace it on a map. That pit he's put in, Potiphar's house that he's sold to, the prison he's thrown in, spiritually and physically, he is getting closer and closer to the promise of being in a position of royalty where his family bows down. He probably didn't see it at the time. Nobody else would have seen it at the time. But everything God was doing in Joseph's life was preparing him and positioning him where he would be in a palace. He would be in a kingdom second only to a king. And the pit and Potiphar's house and the prison was positioning him and preparing him more and more for the transition into the kingdom, where he is second only to the king. We also must not get distracted or disheartened by the delays and the detours. Because spiritually and oftentimes physically, God is preparing us and positioning us. He wants to use our lives here, but he's preparing us for the next life that is to come. John 17, he says, I have given them thy word. He's talking to God the Father. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not, Jesus is talking to God the Father, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Here's two words here, sanctify and sent. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So everything God is doing that may seem like delays and detours, God said, I am trying to sanctify you and I'm trying to send you out for a season. But that season is getting ready to come to an end. And like Joseph's life of being sanctified and sent into a position to save others, like he was being prepared and positioned in pits and in Potiphar's house and in prison, preparing him to step into a kingdom where he's only second to the king, we also are walking closer and closer to the promise until one day we step over Jordan into a kingdom where we rule and reign with Christ. Joseph's faith mentions a lot. That despite the delays and the detours, the day's coming, we're headed out of here, brethren. And everything that's happened along the way was just getting us ready to step into a position where we're only second to the king. Delays in his faith didn't deter him. Detours in his faith didn't deter him. I'd submit this word for consideration. Disappointments did not deter him. How disappointing is it for Joseph when the biggest attack of his life doesn't come from enemies of the family? But they come from his own brothers. So he's just headed out to check on them. And they can see the many colors coming from a distance and say, here's the plan. How disappointing. But he maintains his character before God. How disappointing when he gets down to Egypt and he's sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tries to make her moves and he stands in his integrity and flees. How disappointing when his boss believes the lies about him. How disappointing when he gets into prison and those two men that he helps, one that gets restored to the palace, forget about him for 2 years.
Yeah.
And just submitting for us to think about, if we get caught up in all the delays and the detours and the disappointments of life, we are going to succumb to unbelief rather than live by faith. Like Joseph, we can live real and we can live ready for our exodus from Egypt. And I would say, according to the signs of the times, the rapture is closer than we think. Or it's closer than we think about at all. Because most don't think about it at all. According to Hebrews chapter 11, though, what are the two elements that comprise, the two elements that make up a God-pleasing faith? We know without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 here in our text. But what is the faith that pleases God? Well, one, you got to believe that he is. And two, you got to believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the two components that make up God-pleasing faith is, I believe God is, and I believe God is a rewarder. Well, what are the two areas of the mind that the devil loves to attack? Does God really exist? And does he care about what's going on in my life? How often do we hear it? Is God real? And is God going to reward me in the end? 2 Peter chapter 3, if you want to turn a couple pages over there, we want to look at this, because as we traverse through our Egypt, this world, trying to live by faith, and our faith, like Joseph's, runs into delays. Where what God has promised doesn't seem to come to fruition yet. Especially the promise of the rapture of the church. We're not looking for another sign to be fulfilled. We are listening for a sound of a trumpet. But as delays set in, or detours happen in our life, or disappointments come, there is temptation to be distracted by all that. And like 2 Peter 3, there's a group that's going to arise who are scoffers that say, where is this so-called rapture you keep talking about? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, it says this, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And don't miss what Peter tells them in these last days. The only reason they're scoffers is because they're walking after their own lusts. They are desirous of fulfilling their own appetites. And they are scoffing or mocking or denying that the return of Christ is nigh. Because if they can deny that Christ is returning, then there's no danger in living for yourself. Whatever appetite or whatever ambition we have is fine. And there's no reason to live holy and live godly if Jesus isn't coming back. So it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're trying to say, prove it. You keep saying Jesus is coming back and it hasn't happened since all our forefathers of our faith have died. In verse 5 it says, why? For this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. He's talking about Noah's flood here. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He tells them in verse 5, if you are scoffing and mocking and saying, oh, there's no proof that Jesus is coming, you do that being willingly ignorant of the fact. Right. That historically and biblically, literally, there is no denying that this thing is winding down to an end. And he said, just like in the days of Noah, when Noah preached for 120 years, rain is coming, you better get ready. You better get into safety so you're spared the judgment that is about to be unleashed. And at year 50, they're saying, you know how many people have died, Noah, and you're still preaching the same thing? You're crazy. Year 100 goes by, 110, 120 years get there. He said it's the same thing in the last days, where they're mocking and saying, why hasn't he come yet if he's coming? And the only reason they're saying God's not coming is because they want to keep pursuing their own lust. In verse 8, he gives us this. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. He said, man, 2,000 plus years since Jesus walked this earth, it's only been a couple of days on God's calendar. And God doesn't move how and when we think he should. He said that through Isaiah, that I have ways and thoughts that are so much higher than yours. And I don't have to, God could say, and he does say in his word, I don't have to reveal every detail and every timeline that I have. He's God. He doesn't answer to anybody. And in verse 9 of 2 Peter 3, he gives the only reason he hasn't returned yet. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. They said, where is the sign of his coming? Why hasn't he come yet? And he told Peter, the Holy Ghost did, Peter, write this down to them. You know why I haven't come yet? I want a complete bride. And I'm not coming until the last person that's going to be saved gets saved. And my desire is that every person would turn to Christ and be saved. So I tell everybody, including the scoffers, rather than murmur and dispute because life isn't fair, why don't you spend time praising God for his long-suffering nature? Yeah. And then in verse number 10, he tells them that day's coming, but it's going to be more like a night. But the day of the Lord will come. We got to believe that by faith. Like Joseph's faith mentioned, the day's coming, we're headed out of here. Peter says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter says, you better take note, that day's coming, but it's coming as a thief comes in nighttime, when you least expect it. When the majority of the world would be fast asleep without a care in the world because it's nighttime. And when everybody has been lulled into a sense of security and complacency because no harm will come at 2 a.m, Jesus said, you better watch out. That's when I'm coming. You're in for a rude awakening. And in verse number 11, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He goes on and says, we have this faith of Joseph that says we're getting out of here soon. That because everything in this life is temporal, why live entangled and wrapped up in it? If we live for the here and now, it is the same idea as gripping tightly to something that one day is just going to dissolve and we're left holding nothing. Rather, if I will hold fast to Christ and walk by faith and not by sight, I may lose everything tangible and everything temporal in this life, but will gain that which is supernatural and eternal. Peter said, don't grab onto everything that is just going to dissolve one day, but hold fast to Christ. You look there in verse 13, 11, he talks about dissolving things. Verse 12, he talks us about this, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's reminding them, we put this life in proper perspective. And by faith, we have the right priorities and the right pursuits, believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. It will have an effect on our walk and on our talk and on our character and on our investments. And in verse 14, he tells them, because you're looking right, you'll live right. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. He's saying, because you're looking right, because you are focused by faith on the promise that God's word has made, you will be diligent to stay clean and pure and unspotted. Where bathing in sin used to not bother you, now a spot on the garment grieves you. And in 1 John he said, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I'm just saying, Joseph's faith sees that Egypt is just a stepping stone to Canaan. That Egypt wasn't the end of the road. He said, we've been here, and he's going to be there a long time in Egypt. But he says, I know through the eyes of faith, one day we're headed out of here. And when that happens, I want to go with you. That Egypt is just a temporary dwelling place while we wait and seek for a better country. Faith affects our walk and our work and our worship. If you go to Luke chapter number 12, this will be the only other place we turn, and we're about done. Luke chapter number 12, I'll cut out some of this for tonight. Luke chapter number 12, lengthy passage here, 30 plus verses or so, and I'll just read down through it at a steady clip. Well, how by faith we ought to mention often, we ought to live by regularly, that Egypt is about to be over and we're going to step into another kingdom. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 22. This is mostly all Jesus speaking here. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. He said, the birds don't have any garage to store stuff up, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you which taketh thought can add to his stature one cubit? Luke chapter 12, verse 26. If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto them that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said the flowers don't get to go to work and get yarn and spin together some clothes, but they don't go without being arrayed. Verse 28, if then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. When he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Amen. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. That he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch. And find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good men of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him a ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, he said, if that person starts living for this life, forgetting that the master's on the way, verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For under whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's what Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. He's telling, when you look up in the sky and see clouds coming out of the west, you say, hey, it's going to rain. And it does. Verse 55, when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Makes sense. He said, hey, when that south wind begins to blow, you know, it's about to warm up. And then he says in verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? He was trying to get them ready to live by faith like Joseph did, that one day, and it could be today, we're headed out of Egypt. Every pit, Every Potiphar's house, every prison, every problem has prepared and positioned. It has sanctified so he can be sent out into the world in this life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to prepare us to take that final step into the promised land of eternity, where we are in another kingdom second only to the king. And they said, you ought to be that servant who knows how to look at the signs that have been on the scene and say, it's about to rain. The south wind's blowing, it's going to get warm in the morning. He said, if you can discern that through physical eyes, then through eyes of faith, you better believe I'm about to come. I'm about to return. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, to close out, I'm going to develop this. I mean, it's developed for tonight, but I'm going to develop it further and talk about it. He says in verse number 15 and verse number 16, in the end of verse number 16, those that mock these things, those that don't understand these things, it is because they are unlearned and unstable. He says in verse 16, and also in all his epistles, talk about Paul, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And so they're resting in the scriptures. Oh no. W-R-E-S-T. Rest. Similar to the word wrestle. To rest is to twist by violence. It's to grab something and pull and force it violently, wringing and twisting it. He said the only people that don't see that the Bible says Jesus' return is nigh, the only people that scoff and aren't ready for the Master to return, is because they take passages of Scripture and they twist and wrestle it out of place and make it say things that the Bible doesn't say. And in verse 17, he says, you better be careful about hanging out and being influenced by that crowd. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He tells them, if you're not careful, you're going to be led away by the temptations and the teachings of others. That there will be those who were steadfast and faithful and zealous for God who were derailed because they allowed themselves to be influenced by unlearned and unstable people who don't know the book. So he says, be careful who you listen to and who you hang around in these last days. You may not pull them up. They may just pull you down. And he's going to influence them like Ephesians 4, we'll look at next week maybe, that until you are learned, until you are stable, until you are grounded in the Word of God, stick with those who are, not with those who aren't. In the last verse of 2 Peter 3:18, here's what he says to do in light of the soon coming Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Joseph's faith mentioned, brethren, we're coming out of this world one day. And when we come out of this Egypt, I'm going with you. Joseph's faith to us today could say, brethren, we're getting ready to come out of this Egypt. And when we do, all of us are coming out. No one's being left behind who by faith has claimed the promises of God. And along the way, there'll be detours, there will be disappointments, there will be delays, distractions, just like there was for Joseph. There'll be scoffers along the way and mockers along the way, those that can't discern the signs of the times, those that twist and wrestle the scriptures. But he says, mark it down, by faith, you keep going. By faith, you keep growing. You keep learning of Christ and living for Christ. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Hey, that sounds pretty similar to Hebrews 11, verse 6. Believing he is, that he is a rewarder. So like Joseph, we live looking up. While often mentioning by faith that our departure is coming. That this whole world is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer.